Well, it's always a blessing to be here with all you good folks at Grace Bible Church. I love worshiping here, and I worship this morning in song because we have a living, loving Savior. And that just enriches our souls, and such a blessing. Well, it's my joy to be with you today. And I was telling Jim and Jenny Smith a bit earlier, the sermon I'm preaching to you today may be one of the most significant sermons I've ever preached. And it's not because it's a good sermon. I've never preached it. But I began study for this because I wanted answers. And it's always good when you have to start digging in Scripture to get answers. Amen. And it's been a very rich experience for me. And I hope I can just pass a little bit along to you. I would suggest one thing to you today before I begin. That if you have a pen in hand, that you take it out and have it available, not for the thoughts of the sermon, but for the scriptures that will be left with you. Because in the course of your life, from here on out, you're going to want the message of some of the passages of scripture that I will leave with you today. It would be even to your benefit to take these passages and get to your computer or typewriter or whatever and just put them out in length and have them available just to pick up and read, because there will be some times ahead in your life when you're going to want what these passages have to give to you. So I just encourage you in that way. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All day I go about mourning. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes have gone from me. Seem like thoughts you might direct Godward at times in your life, in times of hardship? Did you grasp the heaviness of the thoughts I just expressed to you? Are they words of depression? Might they even reflect the confusion about God's actions and about His responses to, or lack thereof, to agonized prayers? Some of what I read comes from Psalm 22 and were words uttered by Christ on the cross. All of the verses I read were written by David during times of turmoil in his life. So from Psalm 22 and Psalm 38, those verses were extracted to share with you this morning. There are times in the human experience when our souls are heavy with sorrows or turmoil. We're burdened, weighed down by cares, saddened by hard circumstances. We've lost our joy and more. Simply put, existing in this fallen world can be mystifying and severe. Believers and non-believers alike are all cursed with sin's cancer. And we all have times befall us, times of hardship, because we're flawed, imperfect, mortal, and death-bound. Creation groans in travail, Romans 8:20-23 tells us. This is the high cost of human brokenness in a sin-cursed world. And there's not a single one of us here today who hasn't felt the brokenness of the world in which we live. Now, with this rather harsh opening to this message, I want to analyze with you an oft-perplexing biblical perspective, one which intersects with every believer when coping with life's hardships. We'll narrow in on a familiar Bible verse, one deep in mystery and difficult to comfortably embrace. Let me read it to you slowly, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Now again, this is a familiar verse, one which we may have even memorized, one which we sometimes readily quote. We'll speak it at times and we'll confidently apply it to life's issues, especially when things are going well. That's when we quote this the most, by the way. We might even pass on its message to others who may be in personal struggle and turmoil. After all, we can encourage others, can we not, with this wonderful verse. Then perhaps, unforeseen situations shatter our personal tranquility. Situations arise that foster lack of understanding to why such things have now come upon us, on me. Why? We struggle to apply this verse to our own unwelcome circumstances. The wheels coming off in our lives create questions in our own hearts with the Romans 8:28 message. Because hurtful circumstances now engulfing us create what we feel and not somebody else. And some of you in this audience today know exactly what I'm talking about. You're going through it right now. We're the ones needing God's grace. We're the ones needing His message because we can't see what is good in the mix of hardships that are now at our doorstep. So to apply the meaning of this verse in which it says all things are working together for good, we must evaluate the realities of life. So with your Bibles open to Romans 8, I'd like to read one portion for this moment, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So the overarching emphasis of this segment of Scripture focuses on the deadly impact of sin upon all of God's creation. Now, when we talk about all of creation, we're talking about the heavens. We're talking about the angelic and human beings that God created. We're talking about everything else that God placed into existence in living form. All creation. It tells us. But this creation was designed and generated to function seamlessly. It was created by the divine God. However, that marvelous divine construction became marred and broken, resulting in imperfection because of the fall of Satan in the heavens, followed by the fall of man on earth. These two moral, spiritual falls resulted in the corruptive permeation of sin's poison into everything. Now we can note in the passage just read some of the descriptive words and phrases that Paul used to illustrate this. For example, in verse 18, he speaks of sufferings. Mankind suffers in many ways. We are plagued with adversity, hardships, conflicts, afflictions, disappointments, chronic imperfection, and on and on. And suffering eventually results in death. John Newton called this world the land of the dying. And that's exactly what it is. This is the land of the dying. And he, by the way, would add on to that, I shall soon be in the land of the living. That's the best part. But this is an apt description of what we experience in this fallen environment. In verse 20, Paul wrote about the creation being subjected to futility. Everything in existence, in form and function, became plagued with the frustration of imperfection. I surmise that this is what Solomon voiced when he wrote in Ecclesiastes in several places, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He looked at everything and saw it poisoned. Everything breeds some level of futility. In verse 21, Paul tells us that creation experiences the bondage of corruption. We're all living in a devolving, sin-cancered universe. We're subject to destructive deterioration and decay. Corruption also speaks of evil, and it means a stripping of all that is good and desirable. Corruption, however, in our existence is inevitable and unstoppable, except by God. He tells us in verses 22 and 23 that creation groans and labors under this curse. Our existences, even in good seasons of pleasantness, are weighted down with the heaviness of sin's consequences. And all this remains with us and in us until God Himself brings deliverance from this bondage in verse 21 and institutes the redemption of our bodies in verse 23. And in the meantime, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, verse 25. Then verse 26 addresses our weaknesses, which are many and constant. We find ourselves weakened under duress. We fall prey to infirmities and afflictions in our bodies. We struggle with different life issues that can and do overwhelm us. And in short, we have an inescapable propensity to have to live with brokenness. This reality highlights the bottom line conclusion of this section of Scripture, which is simply this: man suffers and God must intervene. Now, I've unloaded a big load on you to this point. And as I was studying for this, I'm thinking, oh Lord, I need to get out of this. Need something a little more cheerful. But that's the whole thing that we're coping with in this study. So with these unpleasant factors evident in our life experiences, we find ourselves looking for helpful solutions. How can we live with this? How can we handle sin's degradation, both in ourselves and in our surroundings? How can we cope with this? So to do this, we're going to narrow the focus. And by the way, what I've described to you affects every human being, everyone. But we're going to narrow our focus down now to our struggles as believing saints, God's people, those who belong to Him. What about them? How do we cope with the stuff that we've been delivered from in salvation? All creation groans, as we know. However, we as God's people living with this groaning are longing for meaningful answers as to how to deal with all of this as we struggle to follow Christ faithfully, to stay the course, to not fall prey to the brokenness that surrounds us. Now that said, the next section in this marvelous Romans 8 passage pulls back the veil. It brings it apart on how to cope with what's on our platters and how we should view God's role in all that He allows. Here's the challenge. Here it comes. Can we, will we embrace that message that all things work together for good, including our own situations in life? Not somebody else's, yours. Can we, will we embrace this message? Well, let me ask, how do we define good? How, or maybe I should say, what is good from God's viewpoint? What does He mean by this? Well, good from a definition standpoint, and I think with biblical undergirding, good can be defined as that which is beneficial, morally right, positive in outcome, divinely designed. Beneficial, morally right, positive in outcome, divinely designed. Now, first of all, understand this. God did not say that everything is good. Now, we go back to Genesis 1. We very clearly understand that there, He did say that all He created was good. He put that in place. He fashioned it. He built it. He constructed it. And what God constructs and makes is right and good. So we have no question there. But we do know, since the fall's in heaven and here on earth, we do know that there are bad things, evil things, destructive things, sad things, things we would never invite into our lives if we were given the choice. Now, let me give to you at this point the message of Romans 8:28, and then I'll expand on it just a little bit more, of course. But here's what I believe, just in studying the Scriptures from this. This is what I believe Romans 8:28 is telling us in light of all of this that we've shared together already today. What God does with all these unwanted elements in life is to take them, good and bad, blend their impact and mix of circumstances in such a way as to shape a directional path that fits His divine will and brings about our good. Let me give it to you again. It's kind of long. You're not going to get it all written down if you're writing. So you'll have to listen to it later. What God does with all these unwanted elements is to take them, good and bad. And by the way, only divineness can do that. can take good and bad and do something with them. He takes them good and bad and blends their impact and mix of circumstances in such a way as to shape a directional path that fits His divine will and brings about our good. Now, we rarely see or understand how such things can bring about that result when we're going through it. We can't see it. We can't understand it because we're unable to see the path ahead. And so we're walking by faith. We're waiting on God. We're experiencing perseverance while we're going through this unknown journey. But God and God alone can do such things, and He does. I have a weekly Bible study with law enforcement in Boise. We're studying the book of Job. Just think about Job. And if you don't know much about Job, or you haven't read about him for quite a while in the book that bears his name, you need to go put your nose in that book. And that's going to tell you a lot about life and the hardships. It is one of the most remarkable stories. And by the way, the one thing Job never knew, as best I can tell, this side of heaven, he never knew the role of Satan in his sufferings. We know today the role of Satan in our sufferings. There's a difference. Well, Paul writes about these things working together. All things work together. What's that mean? Well, it functions with a purpose. It works with a harmony that produces good. It blends all the ingredients together to bring about a beneficial outcome. Again, God and God alone can do this. Now listen to what Isaiah had to say, recording God's words. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, God said, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." It's pretty strong, isn't it? Pretty straight. God is in charge. This passage declares the general sovereignty of God over all things, and that what He determines will indeed be fulfilled. So if we bump that up against Romans 8:28, we conclude that God uses adversity, bad things, hard circumstances, everything, to bring to pass divine plans He has in mind for a believer. We're talking about believers now. This is a mystery. It's a mystery how this can be. Because we shirk, do we not? We all shirk from the unpleasant, adverse things that bring pain and sorrow. When we have afflictions in ourselves or our loved ones, in our family or whatever, what do we pray for? We pray for healing in that affliction. We pray for deliverance in trying circumstances. We pray for provision when things are lacking. That's what we desire. That's what we want, because that's what our hearts yearn for. But what we need to submit to is that God is fully aware of our situations at every moment that unfolds, and that He also is divinely capable of orchestrating the good. With the stuff that isn't. And He can bring to pass His intended purposes. Kay and I have talked recently and reflecting back on particularly the last 30 years of our lives. And as a family, as a couple, we've gone through some severe sufferings, like a number of you have. We reflect on those things and see the hardships, the pain, the sorrow, the many, many tears that have flowed. And it's kind of back to what I was at the beginning. My God, why have you forsaken me? You kind of feel like that at times, don't you? That He's not listening. He's not hearing me. Why? The why's of life that we tend to go through. But He's bringing to pass His intended purposes. Because it says in this verse that it's to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. This verse has an exclusive application for those who love God and for those who are called to fulfill His purposes. God's sovereign over all, of course, but this passage expresses that these are believers and that as believers they fall under His divine designed purposes for them. So that being so, we conclude that because God's good and we can never, ever depart from that. God is good. Amen. He defined it. He created it. God is good, meaning He's loving, merciful, forgiving, etc. And that He will design and work all things in a harmony, again, that accomplishes His hidden purposes for His children. And doing so, He will never, never violate His character. He can't violate Himself. If you study the attributes of God, you'll find out so many things about this divine being that we worship and follow, and He cannot ever contradict Himself. How about James 1:17? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. God is immutable. He never changes. There's an additional hint of needed perspective in our part found in this passage in verse 26, back to Romans 8, where it says, "The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered." So in verse 26, it tells us we do not know, and we get to verse 28, and it tells us we do know. So what are we talking about here? Well, when we come to God in times of adversity, when feeling the futility and the bondage of this corrupted universe and world, and we have all these hard things, I'll tell you this, we really do not know what to pray for. We pray. Sometimes we ask God for absurd things. But we really don't know what to pray for when we're in affliction. This is very, very, very insightful. It's at times like this that we're at a loss as to what to ask God. We really don't know what's best. And we don't know what God has designed as the outcome. We don't know. So what does that force us to do? It forces us to trust God. Amen. Now, a lot of people part ways there. I'm mad at God. He hasn't given me what I've asked Him for. But it's at that point of our struggle that the Spirit of God tells us in this verse. It's at this point when we don't know what to pray for. We will pray for some things. But the Spirit of God steps in. He intersects with our cries that we're lifting Godward. And it tells us that He intercedes at the throne of grace in our behalf. And guess what? God, the Father, hears the Holy Spirit. And He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that's precisely where God divinely orchestrates all things working together for good. Now that part we can now say by faith we know because God said so. David Jeremiah once wrote, when trouble comes, sometimes God takes us through it, sometimes He helps us in it, sometimes He keeps us from it. Seems to be an accurate assessment. I read the old Saint Donald Barnhouse, who said, nothing can touch me unless it passes through the will of God. I like that. Nothing can touch me unless it passes through the will of God. Someone else said that we are immortal till God is finished with us. And I like that. There's nothing in this universe, including the devil, that can touch you unless God says so. And if He says so, we may say, why? Well, the God who's good, always good, is not making a mistake. We just trust His heart. So the key to becoming stronger in such times is to embrace confident trust in the character of God, to believe He loves us and has in mind for us what is best. Now, that doesn't mean we like our circumstances. I can tell you the things we've experienced just in our lives, and you're the same. The things you've experienced, we don't like these things. We don't want these heartaches. We don't want loss. We don't want sorrow. But all this does mean that we can confidently submit to His determinations regarding us because we trust who and what He is. And of course, doing this at such difficult times in our strained emotions is easier said than done, but we must learn to cast ourselves upon Him when we do not know. Peter left a remarkable perspective on suffering, and boy, does this bump up against Romans 8:28. 1 Peter 4:19. Let those who suffer according to the will of God. Now get that. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Boy, did he nail it. The psalmist, Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. Psalm 62:8, trust in Him at all times, you people. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In my preparations for this message, and I've been studying this message for several months, this theme, I should say, I perused Paul's epistles with the purpose of gleaning what he wrote about suffering and hardships. After all, Paul wrote nearly half the New Testament. So he has a lot to say about a lot of things, including suffering. So I pursued this. And why would I do that? Because he was a man who chronically experienced massive adversity since he came to know and serve Christ. And you know his story on the Damascus Road when the Lord accosted him and brought him to himself, and thereafter, the rest of his life in serving the living Savior, he suffered. I can't take time today to read two passages. One is 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 27, and 1 Corinthians 4:10 to 13. But those two passages extensively describe the incredible things this man suffered. What he went through to follow Christ. Now, in another passage, he speaks of being burdened beyond measure, above strength, despairing even of life. 2 Corinthians 1:8. And I can't take time to closely note other passages in his epistles related to these matters, but it might be beneficial just quickly to list a few of his assessments as to how believers can and should cope with their hardships of life. And this, folks, this is helpful. Jot this down. Get these verses, because they'll help you. Colossians 1:11. Be strengthened, he wrote, for patience and long suffering with joy. Really? Patience and long suffering with joy? That's what he wrote. How about Philippians 1:12, in which he wrote, the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Ephesians 2:4, he tells us we are his workmanship. Galatians 6:9, he said, don't grow weary. Romans 5:3 and 4, glory in tribulations. Romans 15:4, he tells us to learn patience and the comfort of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 1:4 and verses 4 and 10 tells us that God comforts and God delivers. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, he tells us to not lose heart. You suffering today? You have a great Savior, a great Comforter, the great Comforter. To close, with just a few more thoughts, here's some passages to take to heart. Psalm 37, 23 to 24. We're told the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, God, delights in his way. Though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is a verse you know. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able to bear, but will with that testing make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And by the way, let me insert, while we're reading about passages telling us, as it were, to hang on, to persevere, to stay strong in the battle, what it is telling us is there's relief on the way. It's coming. We're headed home. And when we get to glory, as Paul wrote, the sufferings here are just like nothing compared to what we're going to experience when we get home. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. There it is again. An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things not seen are eternal. One final perspective from Paul in Philippians 4 that I think is a phenomenal lesson. If we can just grasp what he is telling us here, this is going to help us in a practical way. Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, Paul wrote, now get this, I have learned, I want you to get those in your mind, I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I'll never pass that test, I don't think. I know how, he next wrote, to be abased. And I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now get this one. I can do all things. I think what that verse is saying is I can go through all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. It's not that I'm a Superman now. I can get through the sufferings through Christ who strengthens me. Let me read this from the German hymnologist 4 centuries ago. And of course, translated into English, but you'll get the message of this. And with this, I close. Whate'er my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whatever he doth and follow where he guideth. He is my God. Though dark my road, He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I leave it all. He holds me that I shall not fall. Whate'er my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know He will not leave me. I take content what He hath sent. His hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait His day. His hand can turn my griefs away. Whate'er my God ordains is right. Though now this cup I'm drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true each morn anew. Sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Sweet comfort shall yet fill my heart. Whate'er my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken, though sorrow, need, or death be mine. Yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I leave it all. He holds me that I shall not fall. Boy, that ties it together. Let's pray. Loving Father, we bow before You because we know we are weak. Our broken universe, our broken souls, everything that has been poisoned because of sin, it's touched us in so many ways as the human race and other creation has had the impact of all this. But Lord, we who are the saints have been redeemed. We've been given Your grace. We've been given Your salvation, which means we have deliverance into eternity. In the meanwhile, because of our world in which we live, we feel and taste and experience brokenness. We struggle to stay strong. Sometimes we bow so low from the hard things of life. And we wonder where You are and what You're accomplishing and doing, but Your Word assures us You're doing Your divine will and plan. We don't understand, but we trust. We can't see, but we look to You. And we lean on Your everlasting arms. And thank You for who You are and what You've given us. We rejoice in You forever. And it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.